I'd like to have all of our veterans that are here today to stand. Amen. Thank you. It's because of men and women like these that I get to stand here free to preach the Word of God to you today. Amen. And we thank you from the bottom of our heart. Sowing the Seed, Part 2. I believe the children are dismissed back to King's Kids, is that right? And worship, age, grades 3 through 6 have a worship program going on back there just for you today. Or you're welcome to stay in here and listen to me, because what I have to say is it's good for everybody. Amen? It's God's Word. That's what makes it good. Part 2 of Sowing the Seed, we're going to talk about the thorny places today. Are you ready for God's Word?
Amen.
Well, that's why we're here. This is the top of the mountain of the day. It's when God speaks to us directly as He's laid it out right here from His Word. And He's not just sent the Word of God. He's sent God's Word for us for this day. Lighthouse, this is for us. This is from our leader, our head, our Savior, for what we need to get us through where we're going next. In the book of Matthew, chapter 13, verse 1, it says, "The same day went Jesus out of the house and sat by the seaside. And great multitudes were gathered together unto him, so that he went into a ship and sat, and the whole multitude stood on the shore. And he spake many things unto them in parables, saying, Behold, a sower went forth to sow." You know, I just saw something from first time. They were standing and the preacher was sitting. It's kind of backwards, isn't it? Anyway, let's go on. We may try that some Sunday, see how that works out. You'll really appreciate a short sermon on that day, I promise you. He said, "Behold, a sower went forth to sow. And when he sowed, some seeds fell by the wayside, and the fowls came and devoured them up. Some fell on the stony places where they had not much earth, and forthwith they sprung up, because they had no deepness of earth. And when the sun was up, they were scorched, and because they had no root, they withered away. And some fell among thorns, and the thorns sprung up and choked them. But other fell into good ground, and brought forth fruit, some 100-fold, some 60-fold, some 30-fold. He who hath ears to hear, let him hear." I want to encourage you that if you were not here last week, go online at lbctx.org, click on media, and listen to last week's message, or you can actually read the manuscript of it either way, or both, Sowing the Seed, Part 1. As we read on, we get to hear the master teacher, Jesus himself, explain to us the parable of the sower. In verse 18, he says, "Hear ye the parable of the sower. When anyone heareth the word of God, the word of the kingdom, and understandeth it not, then cometh the wicked one and catches away that which was sown in his heart. This is he which received seed by the wayside. But he that received the seed into stony places, the same is he that heareth the word, and anon," or means immediately, straightway, "with joy receives it. Yet he hath not root in himself, but endureth for a while, for when tribulation or persecution ariseth because of the word, by and by he is offended. He also that receives seed among the thorns is he that heareth the word, and the care of this world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and he becometh unfruitful. But he that receives seed into the good ground is he that heareth the word and understandeth it, which also beareth fruit, some, and bringeth forth some 100-fold, some 60, some 30. Now, in review, we know for sure that the seed Jesus is talking about in our picture here is the Word of God, the Word of the kingdom. We know for sure that the sowing he's talking about is the Word being preached, or it's going forth to the hearers. We know from the context of this scripture that, as in most cases when the Word goes out, some of these people in the hearing of this are saved people, and some of them are not. We know that the ground in which the seed is sown, described here as the wayside and as the stony places, as the thorny places, and as good ground, are metaphors for the heart, that which was sown in the heart, verse 19 tells us. So today we want to expand on what we learned last week. We're going to move forward past the first two conditions of the heart mentioned here, and we're going to get into concentrating on the last two, which are the thorny places, which is actually the primary of our attention today, and the good ground. Now, the heart that is by the wayside, that is the unsaved man who is rejecting the Word of God. If that is you this morning, unless you change your mind and see the truth for what it is, your entire life is going to amount to nothing more than kindling for the fires of hell. You simply will not matter, and God did not create you to simply not matter. He wants to save you from your sins. He wants you to matter, to be of importance to the kingdom of God. Don't let that go by. The hard and the stony heart, which is sooner or later offended, will to some degree matter, but mostly it's going to be in a negative sense because of those following them and the damage that is done. There are two hearts in our picture, for the sake of the kingdom, are going to matter greatly. The thorny ground, as it's described, and the good ground. Now, some of you are wondering, well, why the thorny ground? What's going to be special about that? Well, you see, thorns, they won't grow without some good soil either. Thorns have to put down roots too. Many believers are caught up in the cares of the world. You know that you're saved. You had a time in your life that you trusted Jesus to save you from your sins, and you understood what He had done for you. And He did save you, and you can't undo that, nor would you ever. You know you're saved, but you are out of balance, and you are overwhelmed with the cares of this world. There is, however, and I want you to have some good news today, there is great hope for you. There really is. There is good ground down there somewhere in your heart. Jesus has changed your heart. He lives in you. He speaks to you. And He never gives up on you. So there is indeed great hope for you. The truth of the matter, the facts tell us that every believer whose heart is good ground today, that's talking about those who are bearing fruit for the kingdom, those who are reaching others for Jesus Christ. That's the kind of fruit here that you can count He's talking about. Every believer who is bearing fruit for the kingdom today was once overwhelmed and out of balance, just like maybe you are right now. We all came out of the thorns in order to have a field of good ground. Furthermore, even if you have uprooted your thorns and cleaned up your good ground, there is always another thorn bush trying to pop up over here and over there. You see, our hearts need continual maintenance. Good ground does not stay good ground unless it is tilled and weeded regularly. That's one chief reason that we all need to be right here every Sunday, to get fed on the Word of God and to get taught by the Word of God and to see what Jesus is especially sending to us right here at Lighthouse Baptist Church. So today we're going to wade into our thorns with some spiritual Roundup. You ever use that stuff on the weeds in your house? We're going to get some Roundup from God's Word, and you're going to love what God will grow in place of those thorns that He is about to help you control. Now, I know something about your heart. And I know it because I know what Jesus put in your heart when He saved you from your sins. I know it because He put the same thing in mine. You see, down deep in your heart, you really do want to see fruit for the kingdom. You may be overwhelmed. You may be kind of messed up. You may have a lot of issues. But down deep in your heart, if you're a born-again believing child of God, you really do want to see fruit for the kingdom of God. Now today, I get to do some of my favorite kind of preaching. God doesn't always let me preach what I like to preach. And I have a commitment to preach what He gives me no matter what, and I will. But today I get to preach my sugar stick. This is the kind of stuff that I like to do. I get to preach on a how-to-do-it sermon today. How to get from point A to point B and be in one piece when you get there. There's going to be a little correction here or there maybe, but you can relax. I think you're truly going to enjoy what you're going to learn from God's Word today. Now, Jesus said that there were actually three varieties of thorns that choke the Word and cause our lives to become unfruitful. Mark's account of this parable passes along something else that Jesus said that Matthew's account did not pass along to us. In Mark chapter 4, we read about it in verse 18. Mark writes, "These are they which are sown among the thorns, such as hear the word, and the cares of this world, and the deceitfulness of riches, and the third one, and the lusts of other things entering in, choke the word, and it becometh unfruitful." So here you have the three varieties of thorns that we must deal with if we are to be fruitful for the kingdom of God. Now, dealing with thorns is no simple matter, and none of us are going to do it perfectly. However, if we understand the issue, that understanding will give us the tools that we need to deal with our own personal thorns. First of all, today we're going to look at the nature of these thorns. Thorns present to us an entire new category of complexity for our Christian lives. We Christians like everything cut and dried. We want everything to be black and white. Don't we? That's what we like. Preachers like it. They love it that way. As so much as to try to actually make it that way when it's really not. I believe that sin is sin, and you ought to call sin what it is, and that's the way it is, and it's time to go home. That's done. So just call it what it is, and that's it. Well, see, we want a world where every problem can be solved with a trip down to the front of the church where we get on our knees and we cry out to God, and there's not near enough of that going on, by the way, so don't let me throw any cold water on that. But the trouble is that the same people who cry out to God over and over and over without getting the instruction it takes to actually change it when we get out there in the world back on Monday morning. Amen. We need more than just crying out to God. We need some instruction that will get us a changed life when we leave this place today. We want a world in which everything on this side over here is bad, and everything over on this side over here is good. So this bad, this good. You just stay over here where the good is. Don't ever go over here where the bad is, and there you go. Christian Life 101, we're done. You can go home. Just go do that. Sorry. The world of the thorns is just not that simple. Now, some of the stuff I'm about to tell you, it may depress you for a little bit, but just stay with me because there's hope. Mark chapter 12, verse 1. Jesus tells about another parable, and he says, "A certain man planted a vineyard and set a hedge about it." What was that hedge made out of? Go to Proverbs 15:9. "The way of the slothful man is as a hedge of thorns." Thorns are useful, and thorns are necessary. Ecclesiastes 7:6 says, "For as the crackling of thorns under a pot." Most of the cooking in Bible days was done over a fire of thorns. Get real hot, heat up quick, great to cook with, and plentiful. They're everywhere. Thorns make a hot fire. "The fences that kept the sheep and the cattle out of the vineyards." Fences of thorn hedge. And those hedges were self-maintaining. They just grew. You see, thorns are necessary. Let's talk about the necessity of the thorns for a minute. All three categories of these thorns are useful and they're necessary. The cares of the world, for example. Well, what are the cares of the world? Food, shelter, clothing? Pretty necessary, don't you think? I'm very thankful that all of you are wearing clothing. It gets hot in the summer down here, I'll get more and more thankful for that. Physical health issues. You let your health go down for 2 or 3 weeks or a month, and let me tell you something, you're going to start caring about the cares of this world pretty quick. Worry, fear, anxiety, Are these not real facts of life that we all must deal with every day? Material possessions, work, career choices, business, vocational issues, and education. These are real and necessary for life. Social interaction even, community events, even sports and other like cares, all necessary to some degree or another. Thorns have to be there. Then there's the second category, the deceitfulness of riches. What do you spend most of your waking hours trying to get? Almost everybody in here spends most of your waking hours trying to get money. Is that right? Do you love money? The loving money could be a real problem, you know. I think that most of you would say, no, I don't love money, but I do need money. Is there anybody here that does not need money? Okay. I think we got a consensus on that one. So how much money do you need? The most common, honest answer is more than I have. Right? That's the way it usually seems to be. Then there's the lust of other things entering in. You know, this is prophetic here. Mark is talking about things that are going to be coming down the road in different ages that he doesn't know anything about yet. Lust is desire. That's what the word means. That's what it's talking about here. Is it a sin to want new things? Carlotta, you want new things sometimes, don't you? You do. Anyone here have a smartphone? Oh, my. Anyone here have a new iPhone? Sinner. There's a lot of new things to be desired, are there not? Well, it can be used for sin, can it not? I mean, you can get the World Wide Web and all the garbage that's in it on that smartphone, or it can be used for good. I send out prayer text messages all the time on my smartphone, and you get them and you pray, and we see God answer, and we see lives changed and lives saved, and amazing things happen because of something new that we wanted being used for good instead of for evil. You see, managing those thorns is no lightweight operation. Your job as a Christian living in this world, especially here in America, where everything is at our fingertips, is a very difficult balance. Most of what we deal with is not a simple black and white sin or not sin issue. Most of what you deal with every day is not just a black and white, this is sin, this is not. Let's say that, imagine for a moment if you're an alcoholic. I'll guarantee you there are some in this crowd. You don't get 10 people together without somebody that's had an alcohol problem in this country. And no matter how you handle your addiction, you know, regardless of the various ways you may be dealing with it, the one bottom line is always the same. You simply cannot drink. That's it. You can't drink. You got to figure out some way not to ever drink. Because if you do, you know what's going to happen. Let's just say, for example, for some outlandish reason that we can't explain, someone with a raging alcoholic addiction is being required to drink 3 beers or 3 glasses of wine or 3 shots of whatever their favorite poison was every single day, but no more. There's 3 of these types of thorns, right? So you're going to drink 3 of these every day, and you're going to stop, and you're not going to drink anymore. How difficult do you think that would be for a person with a raging alcoholic addiction? That would be torture upon torture upon torture. Well, we are, by the very nature of living in this world, we are addicted to all 3 categories of these thorns. We are addicted to all of the cares of the world. We deal with them all the time, every day. We are addicted to trying to find enough money to do what we need and buy what we want. We are addicted to the things that new that come along and that we tend to want and desire. Some of them not such a good thing, some of them wonderful things, actually. This alcoholic addiction thing illustration is a pretty close equivalent of what you must do every day as a Christian to manage your thorns. This is why I said this is no lightweight operation. This is not something that you're going to be able to do on your own. You simply can't do it. You must realize that to manage the thorns is a big job. Let's talk about how to manage your thorns. Thorn bush number one are the cares of this world. Okay, too much involvement, and they take over your life, and they will and can render you virtually useless in bearing fruit for the kingdom of God. We've all seen that happen, as a matter of fact. Too little involvement, and you fail in meeting the basic needs of yourself and your own family, which God also requires you to do, by the way. The Bible says a man doesn't take care of his own house is worse than an unbeliever. Pretty strong statement, isn't it? Every believer must deal with the cares of this world. Too little and you fail. Too much, if you cross the line and you do too much, you fail even worse. And the hardest part, you don't even know where the line is. You don't even know where is too much and too little and not enough and just right. You cannot keep the cares of this world in balance on your own. You cannot do it. There's not a man or a woman in this place that's smart enough to do this. Not me, not you, not any of us. We do not have what it takes to keep the cares of this world in balance by ourselves. This is why that you must stay in the Word. This is why that you must have fellowship with the Lord every single day that you live. You must study and you must pray and you must do so with purpose. Don't just read for the sake of having read it. Look for the answers. How, Lord, how far should I go and stop? How much is too much? How much is too little? You've got to have these answers, and God will give them to you if you will walk with Him. Lord, show me how to walk today. Lord, you know what I'm going to have to deal with today. Some of you have got some major issues that you're going to have to deal with on the job starting tomorrow morning. And you're not smart enough to know how far to go and when to stop and when to open your mouth and when to keep it shut. You're going to need some help from the great counselor himself to get you through tomorrow. Am I telling you the truth today? You can't do it on your own. Every decision, no matter how minor, ought to be bathed in prayer and measured by the Scriptures. And you cannot do that unless you know your Bible. You're going to need some education in the Word. Thornbush number two, the deceitfulness of riches. Some of you do very well handling money, and some of you do not so well handling money. We all want money. We all need money. Most, however, even the financially successful ones, have their eyes on the wrong thing. Do you remember the story of Jack and the Beanstalk? Anybody remember that? When Jack climbed up that beanstalk, what was he after? Is that right? What was Jack after when he went up the beanstalk? Maybe you watched a different cartoon than I did. I don't know. Jack was after the goose that laid the golden eggs. That's what he went after. Everybody has their eyes on the golden eggs. They're all after the gold. I got to keep my job. I need the gold. I need a better job. I need the gold. I'm getting a second job because I need the gold. You need to forget about the gold and go after the goose. Think about it. you need to forget about the gold. I could have said if God gave you the sense of a goose that you'd know what to do with this, but I didn't say that. I just could have said that. Money is deceitful. Money is by its very nature not designed to be had. I want you to think about this for a moment. It's not designed to be had as a possession. It's designed to flow. In the Bible, it's called fly. I'll read it to you. Proverbs 23:5. Wilt thou set thine eyes upon that which is not? For riches certainly make themselves wings. They fly away as an eagle toward heaven. That's why people who deal in money call it cash flow. You've all heard about cash flow. It flows in and it flows out. And it flows in and it flows out. And it never stays in. It just flows in and it keeps flowing out. It's always flowing. It's supposed to flow. It's made to flow. It's not designed to be had at all. Don't worry about the golden eggs. Get your mind and get your eyes on the goose, the one who provides the golden eggs. It's the source of the flow that you need to give the attention to. Don't be fooled by the sparkle of the gold. This is why the wise people of this world educate themselves. They prepare themselves. They learn about commerce. They learn business principles. They learn how to buy and to sell and to keep it flowing. Yet even they, in most cases, are missing the point. You see, God is the source of all true riches and true blessings. He is the ultimate resource. Now, don't go telling people I called God a goose, okay? It's an illustration, okay? It's a metaphor. James says that every good gift and every perfect gift is from above. When you couldn't pay the rent, and out of nowhere, the money came in, was that a good gift or was that just a bad gift? Was that a good gift? Where did that good gift come from? Came from above. What was that good gift? It was money. Every good gift and every perfect gift comes from above, comes down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. The riches of this world start here and they also end here. You see, this is the difference between those who are seeking the golden goose out in the world and those who understand where the source of blessings are here in God's house. You see, the riches of the world start here and end here, but the riches that come from above, they start here all right, but they don't end ever. They go all the way past this life, all the way into eternity. Jesus said it this way. He said in verse 19 of Matthew 6, lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth, where moth and rust do corrupt and where thieves break through and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doeth corrupt, and where thieves do not break through nor steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Money is made to flow. Some of you are starving and neglecting the goose, and you just can't figure out why you don't get enough golden eggs. That's the deceitfulness of riches. You need to figure out who the real source is and take real good care of the goose. Amen? Thorn bush number 3, the lusts of other things entering in. Lust is simply desire. It's what the word means. And desire, lust in itself, is not a bad thing. It is not sin nor necessarily wrong to desire something. Even sexually, and that's the first thing your mind goes through when you hear the word lust. You hear desire, well, that takes care of everything. But you hear lust, it's got to be sex, right? I mean, we're just kind of conditioned on this. But you married couples, you ought to desire one another. Yeah, Francis, you ought to lust after your wife. It's okay. Lust is even has a place in courting, just not the consummation part. Amen? I mean, that's how you got together in the first place, was desire, was it not? There is a right way and a right part in all of these things. Neither is it necessarily wrong to want new things. Even if you say, well, if I need it. No, even if you don't need it. If God took away everything right now that you didn't need, by the very definition of need, what would disappear out of your house and garage tomorrow? Come on. Don't give me this stuff about, well, I need it, okay? You can justify that and, you know, just be honest. But the fact is that God's quite all right with that. If God has provided you the proper means to get it, and by proper, I mean you're not, like, suffering the family because you're going into debt and not being able to pay your other, you know, ridiculous stuff like that, and you can enjoy it in a righteous way, I know of nothing in the Scriptures, absolutely nothing in the Scriptures, and I've read it all, and I study it all the time, that says you ought not to have it. Now, some of you men are going to say, honey, that pastor said I could buy a new boat. I just heard him preach it. Well, there are some questions you should probably ask when you're thinking about that new thing or whatever it is. Why do I want it? Is it just because someone else has one? You know, when I was driving to the job that I was working on, the morning the new iPhones came out, I go by the AT&T store and I see this line going like around the block of people lined up to get that new iPhone. I thought, I wonder if none of their phones are working. I'll guarantee you every last one of them had a good phone in their pocket that would ring just fine. Is it to impress the neighbors? Can it be a blessing? Can it be used to bring God glory? And will it be used for these things? Will it potentially cause harm to me or my family or my church? Will it take away the time that I ought to be given to the Lord or to my family or to my work? Well, there went the new boat. Well, maybe not. You know, it can be balanced. I've owned boats and kept it in balance. I've also got it out of balance and had to have a balance lesson from the Lord over that. Have I talked to God about this? Have I discussed it with my husband or with my wife, as the case may be, or a wise Christian friend? You know, the Bible says we're to seek out wise counsel, especially for major type of purchases. There are many other questions that should be asked on any given issue that you're thinking about or dealing with, but I think you begin to get the picture here as to how this particular thorn bush ought to be dealt with. In conclusion, as I wrap this up today, we've all got some thorns in our good ground. Some of those thorns need to be removed, and some of those thorns need to be managed. And you need to realize that you cannot do this alone. It cannot be done. We need each other. That's why the Lord invented His church, ladies and gentlemen. We need each other. We do. We need accountability. And we need standards. Oh, I know that riles our independent thinking and our attitude sometimes, but it's still Bible. And if you're a Bible believer, you have to accept it because it's still the truth. Can I get at least a quiet amen on this? Amen. But to sum the one thing up that we all need, that really sums it up, is we need the wisdom of God. Wisdom has never been in short supply, but there's always been a shortage of people willing to pay the price to get it, and pay the price to practice it and have it. I want to read to you from Proverbs chapter 8, where the Lord places wisdom in the first person. As wisdom, she is speaking herself to you and to me. It starts out, I, wisdom, dwell with prudence, and find out knowledge of witty inventions. The fear of the Lord is to hate evil, pride and arrogance, and the evil way. And the froward mouth do I hate. Wise people don't run off at the mouth with language that ought not to be uttered. Counsel is mine, and sound wisdom I am understanding. I have strength. By me kings reign, and princes decree judges. By me princes rule, and nobles, even all the judges of the earth. I love them that love me, and those that seek me early shall find me. Amen. Young people, you need to really take that one to heart. Riches and honor are with me, yea, durable riches and righteousness. My fruit is better than gold, yea, than fine gold, and my revenue than choice silver. I lead in the way of righteousness in the midst of the paths of judgment, that I may cause those that love me to inherit substance, and I will fill their treasures. The Lord possessed me in the beginning of his way, before his works of old. I was set up from everlasting, from the beginning, or ever the earth was. When there were no depths, I was brought forth. When there were no fountains abounding with water, before the mountains were settled, before the hills was I brought forth. While as yet he had not made the earth, nor the fields, nor the highest part of the dust of the world. When he prepared the heavens, I was there. When he set a compass upon the face of the depth, when he established the clouds above, when he strengthened the fountains of the deep, when he gave the sea to his decree that the water should not pass his commandment, when he appointed the foundations of the earth, then I was by him as one brought up with him, and I was daily his delight, rejoicing always before him, rejoicing in the habitable part of his earth, and my delights were with the sons of men. Now therefore hearken unto me, O ye children, for blessed are they that keep my ways. Hear instruction and be wise. Refuse it not. Blessed is the man that heareth me, watching daily at my gates, waiting at the posts of my doors. For whosoever findeth me findeth life, and shall obtain the favor of the Lord. But he that sinneth against me wrongeth his own soul. All they that hate me love death. The fruitful Christian must dedicate him or herself to be a true student of wisdom. You know, God has placed in Lighthouse Baptist Church some resources of real wisdom. Brother Cecil Stockdale sits on our elder board. His wisdom is amazing. He's seen it all. He's seen the Lord do it all. And he knows when something's wrong. And he knows when a path is right. His wisdom is a gift from God to this church. And we get to survive with it. We get to flourish with it. And by the grace of God, we will flourish with wisdom. God has given us amazing resources here in this place. To get started, I just got to ask you, are you wise enough to have placed your trust in Jesus this morning? You know, the Bible says the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Growing up, I was the youngest of 12 kids. My dad had a lot of miles on him when I came along. I loved my dad, but I also feared my dad. He was a man to be feared. He was most of the time pretty fair. But fearing my dad was a wise choice on my part. And the way it is with the Lord is very similar to that. I love the Lord and he loves me, but I fear the Lord. I know what disobedience to him is going to bring. I know what consequences are, and they always come. He will not stop the consequences because he loves us, because sometimes that's what it takes to turn us around. But the Lord never asks us to do anything or to take any direction or make any choice that's to our harm. Everything that he invites us to, everything that he commands, is for our good. And the number one thing that God did for your good was to become a man and come down to this sin-cursed world and pay for your sin all by himself on a Roman cross. It's the greatest gift that's ever been given. The choice to put your trust in him. Quit trusting in your religion. Quit trusting in your good works. Quit trusting in anything else. Put your trust alone in the blood that he shed for you. It is the greatest step of wisdom that you will ever take in your life. If you're here and you're born again and you know it and you're sure of it, well, I hope God has shown you today how to manage those thorns. Because they can be managed with his help, but not on your own. But if you're not saved today, please, let me show you how simple it is. It's very complex, but Jesus did all the complexity. For you, your part is simple. Put your trust in him. You could even do it out there where you're standing or sitting today. Doesn't have to be at the front of the church. Matter of fact, most people don't get saved at the front of the church. Most people decide to put their trust in Jesus and then get up and come to the front of the church. I know that because I've asked hundreds of them individually, and I've heard their stories. Trust takes place in the heart between you and God and nobody else. Let's stand together. Would you place your trust in Jesus this morning if you never have? I'm talking about to save you from your sins. And if God has spoken to you about your thorn bushes that need to be dealt with, this is your opportunity to answer him and to give him the kind of response that he deserves because he loves you and he died in your place. So one verse of an invitation at least. And then we're going to move on to some other wonderful parts of worship today.